Genesis 15, 1 through 12, and 17 through 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, Shall your descendants be six? So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought them all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." The psalm this morning is Psalm 27, and we'll read it together. The Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they stumble and fall. Though any army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have not been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the hand of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And the second lesson this morning is Philippians 3:17 through 4:1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Here end the lessons.
Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite any children who are here to come forward for a message with me on the steps.
Just then, the snort came to a stop.
"Where am I?" said the baby bird. "I want to go home. I want my mother." Then something happened. The snort put that baby bird right back in the tree, and the baby bird was home. Just then, the mother bird came back to the tree. "Do you know who I am?" she said to her baby. "Yes, I know who you are. You're not a kitten, you're not a hen, you're not a dog or a cow or a boat or a snort. You are a bird, and you are my mother." The end. So in our story, our little baby bird went on an adventure to find its mother. How did the bird know what it was looking for? When the mom came back, how did it know?
It's a bird.
That it was a bird? Yeah, maybe. Sometimes in our lives, we go searching and searching and searching for God. We search for God in all these different places. Sometimes not the right places. Liam, where do you think we can find God? Jordan, what do you think? Where can we find God? It's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Ellie, do you know where we'll find God? Here in this place? Maybe in the love of our moms and our dads and our friends? Right? Absolutely. So I encourage you all to go and search and find God in this place and around the world. You guys can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up and for listening to my story about the baby bird. Pray with me, please. Almighty God, we've wandered from you. We forget that you have saved your people before and you promise to do so again. Regardless, like a hen who gathers her chicks, God, you gather us into your care. Amen. Did you know that Costco has a 100% satisfaction guarantee? They promise your satisfaction on every product they sell with a full refund. And they'll return your refund on your membership fee in full anytime that you're dissatisfied. Walmart has a freshness guarantee. Any produce, meat or baked good that is not to your standard of freshness quality, they promise an exchange and money back. What's Target's promise? Expect more, pay less. How about Dawn dish soap? The company promises that if you are unsatisfied with its grease-fighting power, the company promises to give you 2 times what you pay for it. And it being St. Patrick's Day, today I'm wearing a crochet of Cleola Ditchie's daughter made this little leprechaun. But what do the leprechauns promise us? At the end of the rainbow, there will be a pot of gold. Really want that promise to be true. We are people of promise. We are relational promise people. Those were some really fun consumer type promises. But when you get down to it, we really do like a good promise. Because a promise creates trust. We like promises in our friendships, in our families, in all of our relationships.
in our relationship with God. And our God is a God of promise. We see countless stories from the Bible where time and time again, God is faithful to God's promises. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But this week, as I was thinking about this idea of promise, I came across a story, Chicken Soup for the Soul story about promise. The story is titled, The Promises We Make. It is a story about a husband and a wife. The wife being diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. The story illustrates beautifully the promises we make to each other, human to human, and it captures beloved moments and struggles. Our author writes, I remember the moment when my world changed. I was working a long day in the city, and my wife delighted me with the promise of my favorite dinner. Red peppers, fresh mozzarella and basil, with some olive oil and balsamic vinegar, and a loaf of fresh Italian bread from the bakery. I walked in the door that evening anticipating our delicious meal, and to my surprise, the table held only two place settings and a loaf of bread. Nothing else, and no indication from my wife that anything was amiss. That moment confirmed what I had suspected for a while. And I wanted to cry, wrap my arms around my wife, and beg her to please, please not disappear on me. But there was no getting around it. My wife has younger onset Alzheimer's. That was 3 years ago. She continues her long, slow descent into a place where my will to bring her back has no effect. The image it creates for me is of my beautiful wife drowning, reaching out her hand to me, looking intensely into my eyes for me to save her, but I cannot. Therein lies the heartbreak. Our life these days is all about remembering, not remembering events, but rather a coming together of the most essential and sacred moments of our lives. In a way that gives meaning and relevance to our struggle. While she forgets, I learn to remember. In a way, I am remembering for the both of us. For as she loses her identity, she feebly latches on to mine. She turns to me to not only take care of her worldly needs, but also to validate her state. If I'm happy, she's happier. If I'm peaceful, she's more relaxed. So why not use this emotional tether to lead both of us into a deeper state of grace? Why not take her hand and stumble together toward the light? And stumble we do. Because as any caregiver who has gone through this knows, it's a road fraught with frustration, impatience, sadness, and resentment. The one question that never seems to have an answer is why. Why her? Why me? Strength then must come in searching for grace in an abundance of understanding. I might never know why, but what I do know is that none of what she does, doesn't do, says, or doesn't say is her fault. I also know that I made her a promise to love and to cherish her in sickness and in health. And that promise doesn't mean we simply stick it out. It underscores our assurance to continue to march into the light and rail against the unrelenting force that seeks to undermine our resolve. So I contemplate patience, and I reflect on love, and I discover that while my life may look different than anything I could have ever imagined years ago, I am still blessed. I am still grateful to have a wife who has been the great love of my life, who is as beautiful in illness as she is in health, because I know her, and I know that somewhere in there she remains. Alzheimer's is a dreadful disease. It takes away what is so precious. But it is also an opportunity to discover the truest meaning of love, of promise. I know how easily it was to recite our vows on our wedding day. I now know how difficult it is to see those vows put to the test. But now at least I know what a vow means. Now at least I know what a life means. Now I know what love means. We're still here. She is with me, and we are still us. There is certainly enough awareness that we can still share so much, and we do. But now we are holding much more than our hands. We are holding on to each other and the promises we made. The promises we make. Now, it could have been easy for me to preach today about the 24-hour news cycle and things that are far off, far and away. Things happening in the world that beg us to look at the promises we make or fail to make and ask the question, will the world be a better place for our children? For me, it's easy to preach. We should do more. We should be more. We should say more. We need to see all the ways in which we are like that little bird today in the children's message, searching, where is my mother? Where is my mother? But instead, where are you, God? Are you my God? Are you my God? Are you my God? To wealth and status and power. That would be the easy thing to do. But I stumbled on this story of promise. So this sermon is slightly more difficult to deliver because it's real. It hits us at our very core because we're all loved ones. Many of you are caretakers. Many of you are going through trials in your own life. You're holding on to these promises that you've made to your loved ones. Sometimes with vows, sure. And other times with a wordless commitment, relational contract between spouses, between children and parents, between siblings or friends. But even more, through it all, you're clutching to God and to God's promises. And sometimes we're tired. Tired of keeping up appearances. Tired of carrying your load and the load of others. You're tired of the unknown and the constant changes. And you're frustrated of the stubborn ones. The ones who won't listen. Who won't let you help. And ultimately you're frustrated with yourself for feeling that way. And it's so hard to ask for help. To know that you're not alone. But at the end of the day, we're promise people. There's promises we make to God of trust and faithfulness. And it seems to dwindle when all we can do is cry out, "Help! Where are you?" But that's exactly what we need to do. The very act of crying out is an act of trust and faithfulness. Because you know who your God is. And even though you've placed your trust in God, you're tired and you're struggling to see God's promises, and God needs to hear that. So you do the faithful thing and you cry out. You cry out because crying out is not only cathartic, but it's a faithful act. The fancy term that pastors like to call it is lament, and it's found all over the Bible. The Bible shows us that there is no disconnection between a life of faith and lamenting. Lamenting is not an absence of faith or an absence of trust in God. Rather, to lament is to speak precisely from a position which recognizes that the Lord hears the cries of those who are tired and struggling and fearful, and God is not indifferent to them. To cry out is to proclaim your belief in God's promises. So you cry out. You cry out like Jeff Ward did in his car, saying, "What do you really have in mind, God?" And you see how God begins to act in your life, sometimes in unexpected ways, most of the time in unexpected ways. You cry out like Abraham in our Old Testament lesson, who could see no way forward. He was old. His wife was old. And he still did not have an heir. Abraham asked, same as we do, how can we see the promise of God at work in the world and be sure of its fulfillment? You cry out like the psalmist did, saying, do not cast me off, do not forsake me, do not leave me to the will of my adversaries. For I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord. You cry out like Jesus did in our gospel lesson this morning, when Jesus cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And I desire to gather its children under my wings. You cry out, and you can rest assured, hearing God's voice, as God said to Abraham today, do not be afraid, I am your shield. God honors his covenant with Abraham and discloses to us the very heart of who God is. God never makes a promise that God cannot keep. And the cross of Christ is the ultimate expression of that. So for all of you who need to hear and rest under the wings of Jesus, hear these promises. We are the descendants of Abraham. We are inheritors of the promise that God will always be our God. We will never be alone. Our lives are bound together with our Creator and our Redeemer. And the promise of Jesus, God's Son, who at the end of these 40 days will undergo great suffering. He will die and be abandoned in his death. He endured it so that we might have assurance of salvation and life eternal. We've been baptized into a death like his so we can be resurrected in a life like his. Something we experience each Sunday as we gather at the table and receive Jesus' body and blood. We are promise people. We have a God of promise. God will keep the promises God makes. Amen.